And hey, this is the weekend before 4th of July, and so, John, obviously you're in your red, white, and blue, and that, yes, very good, and somebody else was too. But anyway, we need to pray. We need to pray for our nation, right? And we need to, here's a statistic that I think will help us focus our prayers. A recent Gallup poll showed that in America, 81% of the people believe that there's a God. Okay? Well, it's 19% who don't. But in the 60s, it was 98% and had been for a long time. It was a steady 98% of Americans believed in God. So for the 17-point drop, it's not going like this. And let me just say, it does not waver depending on what the administration is in office. It is a steady decline that has to do with the spiritual realm and the spiritual forces over and around and above us where the battle is being fought. And it affects the political realm. It affects us, right? But that's where it starts. And it doesn't look like that's a plateau. It looks like 81% is where we're at now, but we won't be there next year, and we won't be there the year after that. And church attendance, likewise, is dropping. Now, here's another important statistic. Of the 81% people who believe there's a God, how many of them believe that that God hears your prayers and intervenes in your life? That drops down to 42%. That means that's a minority. The minority of people in the United States believe that God hears prayers and acts in response to them. Now, that is more telling, because when we say, well, is there a God? Well, that could be anything. But when you start defining that God, and you start saying, well, that God is a being in time and place, with a personality and thoughts and feelings and reactions, and hears you and answers you, boy, that shrinks way down. And that's something I think that we need to pray about, and that is that in America, for the spiritual principalities and powers over us, because our nation probably is the single most, the highest level of, is what I mean, the highest level of contributing to missionary work and releasing resources in the world. And 81% is a drop for us, but it's still high, okay? And 42% is still good. And there's a lot of power here in this nation to change the world yet. And we need to pray for the spiritual powers over us. But we also need to pray for the specific identity of God in alignment with the biblical revelation of who he is. So that the definition of this God who's out there conforms with the one that he revealed to us and has kept recorded for us in Scripture, and holding fast to that and repeating that and teaching that and being what we proclaim. So let's pray for America. Father God, it's hard to believe. It's like it's only been 250 years or so since this nation began as a nation. So young in terms of the nations of the world. And yet, Lord, you have done great and mighty things. And we ask, Lord, that you speak to our nation of who you are, and who you are as revealed in Scripture. And we pray, God, against the spiritual principalities and powers and the negative, wicked forces in the spiritual realm that are over our nation and seeking to destroy it. And we pray, God, for strength in your church, strength in the body of Christ, strength in the testimony. And we pray, Lord, that our testimony be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit as a demonstration of who you are. And we pray, Lord, that we hold fast to truth, reveal truth from you. And you know what, Lord? I'm going to throw this one in at the end. And we pray for revival. We pray for revival in our land, Lord. If no one else is asking for it, let it come up from us here today. And I know that there are many who are asking. I just pray, God, that you hear our prayers and that you release upon us a new revival, one that we hadn't anticipated in the way that it happens, perhaps, or however you choose to do it, in a way that is powerful and effective and disarming of the spiritual forces that are trying to keep it away. So God, release your power. In Jesus' name we pray, and God bless America. Amen. So, on that note, I really do think that our church, Bradley Epworth, as well as the Church of Jesus Christ, has to take seriously our position in society and take seriously the definition of God. Okay, the definition of God, not that, you know, yes, I believe in a God, and everybody goes, oh, okay. No, there is a definition of God, a revelation of God that we're to embrace, and the power of God as the evidence of the first fruits of the kingdom to come. And I really feel that God is calling us as churches. And so I will speak specifically to this one, calling us to become communities of the Spirit, communities formed and shaped by the Holy Spirit. And that's not something that I'm looking at history and saying, oh, we need to put the Spirit in, we need to get the Spirit in this. It's actually what birthed the church to begin with. The church was birthed out of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't go do the church without it. No. You guys stay home. Stay home. Stay in that upper room. Lock the doors. Do whatever you have to do. Wait until the power that my Father has promised that you would receive. And then when you've got that power, then you will be my witnesses. But up until then, you won't be. But then you will be. Because then you'll be operating out of something that's not human. You'll be operating out of something that's come from the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, resurrected and placed, established at the right hand of the Father, and all authority is given to him. And he gives his Spirit then to his followers, and that's the evidence that all of this has taken place, that all of this is true, that the revelation is true, that the resurrection was indeed true, that the ascension was true, that he's established, that he has authority, and he's giving it to us, and look what happens. That's what I believe the call to the church is, and that means I believe that it's the specific call to our church as a group of people to engage in a community that is Spirit-infused, and that each one of us is Spirit-infused, so that when we come together, we're an entire community of Spirit-infused people who can be Jesus to the world. Because that's what the world needs. They need Jesus. They need his power. They need his demonstration of the kingdom to come. As a reminder and longing, Timothy Keller was a brilliant man and a wonderful teacher. I love it. I love his thinking. I love looking at all. And he had pancreatic cancer. They brought him home from the hospice. They brought him home because it was going to be just a matter of days. And he kept saying to his family, "I need to be with Jesus. I need to see Jesus. Please, I need Jesus. Send me home." That's what he would ask his family. Send me home. I need to be with Jesus. And it just reminded me of Romans 8, where it says, the Spirit in us is groaning and longing. We're longing for the fulfillment We're longing for the fulfillment. It's like, oh, we that's right. You know, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Establish your kingdom. You know, we're longing for you. We want to be with you. We want to be in the creation that you have made. We want to be where you're reigning as king with us on the earth. And we see you, and we know you, and we feel you. And it's like, oh, Jesus. And I just heard Timothy Keller just crying out for that, you know, in his heart. Oh, I just need to be with Jesus. Send me home. I love you all, you know, but send me home, please. And they blessed him in that, of course. And he died soon after saying those words. So Pentecost is the day that the church is birthed, and the thing that happens in that I just think is beautiful. I think there's this beautiful transition that takes place in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches, the people say, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Hallelujah. That is still the voice of the church speaking out. What should we do? What do I do? What do I do with my life? What do I do with my thoughts? What am I supposed to do? Well, here's what you do. Repent. And notice that it starts with repentance, and it's something that we as church, as Christianity, have kind of backed away from, because we don't know if people are going to be offended by that, because we're inferring that they need to, you know, that they're doing something wrong, that their life isn't right. We're inferring that. And Peter had no problem with saying, yes, you guys are off. And you need to admit it, and you need to get right with God. It was just, you know, and it's like, repent. And then be baptized, meaning go down into the water to die with Jesus so that you can come up out of the water, raised to new life in Jesus, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even those in Peoria, Illinois, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. 3,000 people were added to the number that day, and then it just goes straight into, like, the Bible puts a little heading there, but there isn't a heading. It just goes like, 3,000 people were added to their number that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They built a community. The Holy Spirit shaped and formed. We have to get this, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? We look at the different things. We look at that banner over there, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's fruit. That's evidence. That's result. Holy Spirit come, you'll see that fruit coming forth. And the gifts of the Spirit, I'm not going to read all of those, and there they all are. And God gives us gifts so that the community can work together and bless each other, and everybody brings their gift and contributes it to the whole, and then we see the whole body. So the whole body has all of its body parts, and there's the body parts up there, and the Holy Spirit gives those things. So the Holy Spirit shapes a community, and it's beautiful. You read this, and it's so beautiful to see what kind of community the Holy Spirit shapes, if we'll let him. Now, we have an idea of what it means to come to church, right? Okay. Coming to church means I give 90 minutes and I'm out. You know, but you know, so if we look back and we say how Holy Spirit was doing this, the Holy Spirit was not shaping a meeting place for people to come to. It was shaping a community of people who would live their lives in such a way that when it talks about loving one another, we actually can do that because we know one another and because we are engaged beyond just sitting in a meeting together, right? And then going home. And so the invitation today is, the Lord told me he would be in the room today. He said, I'm going to be in the room today. He said, so go ahead and do what you need to do, Tom. Mm-hmm. But the invitation is to all of us, starting with me, and to all of us who are here, the invitation is into a community in relationships and in caring for one another and in building something that begins to look like Jesus to the world. My, how they love one another. That's how they'll know. And where does that love come from? Romans 5, God has poured his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to come back to the source, you guys, of us being able to do what we can do and to love as we ought to love. We cannot love one another out of just human strength, okay? We can't. We can, but it's not going to have the supernatural power nor the self-sacrificial element to it. Because Jesus' love, remember Jesus' love, is self-sacrificial. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did he love us? He died for us. So if that's the definition, love one another, and the definition is, as I have loved you, which means I laid down my life for you, then we are coming together into a community of people who are willing to lay down their lives for one another. And you say, man, I do not have time for that. It's like, are you serious? Laying down life, do you know how much time that takes? Right? Okay, let's be honest here, okay? God says he's here in the room. So it's like, so we might as well be honest. I mean, there's reservations, there's hesitations. It's like, oh, I'm so busy, I don't even, you know, right? My life is consumed. I do all that I can to get here on Sunday morning. Don't, you know, right? And it's like, yeah, I know. There's going to have to be a shifting in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian in community. And yes, the Sunday morning meeting is a part of that, and it's the gathering. It's the celebration. Thanks, by the way, Glenn, for your worship songs this morning. I just felt celebration, man. I just felt like, oh, God, it's good to be here. It's good to just celebrate you, who you are. I just love it. Don't you love it? Don't you love it when the songs are all about him and just how cool he is? You know, a worship song that's just like, Jesus, you're so cool. Write that one, Glenn, okay? Write that one. Jesus, you're so cool. That's my 70s coming out. That's right. Jesus is just all right with me. Oh, my gosh. Weren't they in Peoria recently? The Doobie Brothers, wasn't it? Weren't they the ones that did that? Jesus is just all right with me? Thank you. Another 70s person, yeah. The rest of you are going like, I don't know what he's talking about. Doobie Brothers does not sound Christian. Okay. All right. So the Spirit-formed community, come back, the Spirit-formed community that God did here in Acts, just to read it is beautiful because you just see, oh, they were devoted. See, when we form a community, communities are formed around, we gather around beliefs, okay? We gather around beliefs like people would gather around a campfire. We gather around beliefs. Okay, and so these people, in the book of Acts, they devoted themselves. They had devotion to the apostles' teaching. They were just saying, tell us what he said, tell us what he did, remind us of why the Messiah had to die. That was a big question, right, for these 3,000 Jewish people. Tell us again, where does it say it in Isaiah that God's servant would suffer for our salvation? Where does it say his stripes would heal us? Where does it say? Well, tell us again. Show us that again. A lot of these people didn't read. You know, tell us again what Jesus said. What did he do? Can you imagine? Talking with, like next week we're going to have 12 men who hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and they're going to do a panel discussion. You want to be here? It's like, yes. Yes, right? We're not really doing that. I'm just. did you guys hear? It's like, yeah. But everyone was filled with awe because many signs and wonders and miraculous things were being done by the apostles. It's like, you see the element of this? The element of this is that Jesus keeps going. Jesus heals sick people. Jesus walks on water. Jesus does all of these things. And it's like, but the level of awe and wonder didn't drop off when Jesus, he sent his Spirit. And so they can continue to do these things as the evidence of who he is. Just like in John 14. Where did John go? In John 14, Jesus says, believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. He's saying, if you can't believe that I am, believe the evidence of the miracles that demonstrate and declare that I am in the Father, or I would not be able to do these things. So the early church is taking that same thing up and saying, if that's what Jesus did, then we, his body, now will continue to do that as the evidence, so that if you don't believe in us, believe in the evidence of the miracles that you're seeing. Those are from God. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And if I go to the Father, then I'll send my spirit down. And you will see greater miracles even than the ones you've seen in me. That one's hard to believe, but there is a way of seeing that that's true. So the Holy Spirit-shaped community is Holy Spirit as power in the book of Acts. Then this beautiful relationship that people are building with each other. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, that would challenge us also, because we're not from that sociologically. We're not from that kind of society where people lived together, shared together, and did that kind of thing. We're much more individualized and privatized, and that would be a huge, right? For them, it was a natural flow. You just did that. For us, it would be very hard. It would be like, how in the world could we do that? How do you do that? And we do some of that here. You know, every time you give, we take 10% of what you gave and we give it away. Sorry. You thought you were giving to Bradley Epworth. Well, we give it away to missionaries. And we gave away in 22, we gave away $39,200 to missionaries that God has led to us, the Holy Spirit has led to us, or we have led to them. And Susie, you sit down every month with your team and you decide how to distribute that money. And that's how much money went out into the world in order to fulfill the Great Commission. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And recently, I'll just tell you another story. Recently, somebody, a young woman, had to start her life over again. And it was tough, but it was like she had to start over again. And she didn't have anything. She didn't have a place to live. She didn't have a car to drive. She didn't have a job. And she got a job, but she needed a car, so someone let her borrow the car, and someone else let her stay with her and until she could get a place, and then someone else was able to loan her money to move into a new apartment. This is within the body of Christ, and then someone else was, several people were able to put some money together so that she could buy a car for herself, a used car, as a short-term loan, and it was like the body took care of it. Praise God. It would be cool to see that becoming a regular thing, a normal, natural flow of what it means to be a body in Christ, and sacrificial love, man, sacrificial love. It's you can't get away from that word, sacrificial. That means it costs. That means it will take something out of you that doesn't come back. Now we all say, well, God will give back whatever you gave, and it's like, yes, in other ways, that's true, but I think God is asking us to give things that don't come back. He's just saying, give it. And if you never see it, then that was for me. And you should be good with that. Right?
Yes.
So I think if we feel that and we sense that as a community of people, and we begin to operate on that level, oh my goodness, the bond that we can have with one another. And it says here that they met together in the temple courts every day. That's cool. That's going to church every day, you guys. Now, I know it's a different different society. I'm not making a direct application to 21st century America. I'm not. I'm really not. I understand it. But I am saying that there are principles here that somehow we have to allow to become a part of what we do in some kind of expression of what we do. And we have a family emergency fund here for members of the church, and we've used it many times to help people in many desperate situations in many ways. And and Food Pantry is an amazing. Oh my gosh, we're having so much fun with Food Pantry. Randy, it's so much fun praying with you. I just got to say that it's been great. You know, we've seen a lady healed, and she felt so good, and her shoulder was healed, so she went out and did yard work and hurt it again. It's like, way to go. Well, you know what? It should have a guarantee on it, you know? Like, right? And so she came back to get healing again. Last time, and then her daughter came in. She heard about it, and her daughter came in and got prayer ministry. So we took time with her daughter during the week for about an hour, and we just prayed over her, and it was awesome, and that was beautiful. And there were two people who rededicated their lives to Jesus, and one was just in tears, man, just tears flowing down his face, just, you know. And all these people just came for food. But you see, when you come to Jesus for food, you get so much more, and that's what we're trying to develop, a community of people who are Jesus. This is the, you know, when you come here, you don't encounter Tom Eckhart or Glenn, you encounter Jesus through the body. And I hope that's happening. I hope that's happening out there. And maybe some of you can share with me, not right now, but if it's not, it's like, no, I never have felt that body coming around, you know, right? Well, tell us, and let's develop that sense of how does Acts chapter 2 look in our world today, to the degree that we can. How do we get there? And how do we maintain? Last week, in terms of the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, last week I asked for three people to come forward who needed healing, and actually I think we had four or five people, and we prayed for them, and I did check with three people of the five this last week, and all of them saw improvement, and I just think we just need to keep going in this, you guys. We need to keep praying, and we just need to keep expecting, and maybe we'll see improvement here, maybe we'll see improvement there, maybe we'll start seeing it just disappeared, it's just gone. I just feel like we just have to keep walking and keep going in faith and just believing and saying, God does this, and that was part of his early church. Oh, actually, the more important thing is Jesus did that, and our call is to be Jesus, so we can't skip that. You know, we can't say, well, we don't do that anymore. No, I don't think so. I think Jesus is still Jesus, and I think that we just need to put it out there. And here's our problem is that we would say, three people come forward, we'll pray for you, and they didn't get healed, so never mind, we won't do that next week. That was awkward. But, you know, somehow we've got to just keep saying, okay, it didn't happen, but we're going to do it again next week, and we're going to do it again next week. And not because we're seeing results, but because the Bible says that that's what we do. The Christians, those who follow me, will lay hands on the sick, and they'll get well. Okay. You know, I've done that 100 times and haven't seen, you know, but maybe a handful of healings. It's like, okay, but that was a handful that happened that wouldn't have. So I'm just going to keep going, and I've been supernaturally healed miraculously, and I've also had God use doctors to do the healing, and so I've had both, and I walked both those out, and both were life-saving situations, and so here I am, I want to see God get everything he can get, and I want to see you get everything you can get. So that's why we keep doing that. So when we form this community, we gather, we shape ourselves and gather around what we believe in. And the first thing that I think we need to look at that we believe in is that there is a God. Okay, now wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute, because, you know, everyone will probably, well, 81% of Americans will say that, mm-hmm. Okay? There's a God. But what we're saying is, no, there's a God, and that means, okay, remember what this means. A being that exists in the universe in a time and a place. Like, there is a location right now where God is dwelling, and Jesus is at the right hand. There's a location. It's a place. I mean, I don't know how you get there, I don't know how any of that happens. I don't know if it's time or distance or some other dimension. I don't know any of that. But I just know that there is a God who has a time and a place and exists as a being who is a sentient being, thinking and considering. Right now, God is thinking. God, there is a being that exists that's thinking. And thinking about David Thompson. Right? And Marilyn Grayer. And Stephen Snook. Like he's thinking. God is thinking right now. And God has feelings. So it's not like there's this, yes, I believe there's a God out there somewhere, I don't know. It's like, no, there is a God who is thinking right now and thinking simultaneously about every one of us in this room. Right? And has plans and purposes and joys and has anger and has reactions and some things please him and some things don't please him. And ultimately, he is the creator of everything that is. I was his idea. He's the author of creation and he's the author of Tom Eckhart. He's writing my story and I will one day be accountable to him. And folks, that changes everything. That changes everything because I can say, oh yeah, I believe there's a God. And I sure hope God will help me, you know, do all the things I want to do in my life and get all the stuff that I want to get. And you know, it's like, yeah, there's a God. Come on, God, help me out down here. It's like, no, there is a God to whom I will be accountable, who created me. And it is his, you know, my life is not about me. It's about him in me, and it's about what I can do for him, not what he can do for me. And we have a constant kind of sense of reverting back to what can God do for me instead of what am I doing for God and how do I revolve around him rather than him revolving around me. And it's like, and that, okay, now let's take the next step. And that God has actually revealed himself to planet Earth. He has actually shown who he is. So it's not, well, is it this God or is it that God? Is it this one or does he do it this? It's like, no, he actually revealed himself to the earth. He showed himself. First of all, he did miracles that nobody, you know, that couldn't be accounted for. The plagues in Egypt, the burning bush, you know, go on and on and on. And there's all these miracles. It's like, what is happening here? What is happening here? That doesn't happen. This is crazy. And then all these prophecies, this is going to happen. And it did. This is going to happen. And it did. Someday there will be someone who will come. And he did. God himself in the person of his son came on planet Earth. You guys, we don't have to wonder which God it is and who it is and how do we believe and what's true and what's not true. He showed us. He showed us and we have a record of all the times that he showed us. And it's like, we just can go, it's like, this God, there is a God. You know, let's get past the 81% who say there is a God. And get even past the 42% who say this God hears our prayers and answers them. Or reacts to them, or intervenes because of them, and get to this very specifics. And he came in his son, and his son fulfilled the prophecies. How do you do that? How do you speak things for thousands of years that are going to take place, and in one man they all did? How do you do that? And this one man who fulfilled all those prophecies also did miracles that the people were in awe of. And then they wrote it down. As everybody who came to him got healed. There was a storm and he told it to be quiet. And it did. And who is this guy? I mean, his disciples were afraid of him sometimes. Right? That's, you know, the evidence of the reality of the miracles of the one who fulfilled the prophecies, who then stepped into Isaiah 53 and was crucified, was the atoning sacrifice, who taught us that we have all been disqualified. We're DQ'd. We are disqualified. We have fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. We're out. We're out. Unless someone else who did make it can do it in exchange so that our sins could somehow come on that person and that person's perfection somehow come on us. And that can only be an act of God that we are the recipients of, not the causers of. We're not the cause of this. We are the recipients of this. And we have to receive this salvation, not earn it. You see the difference? We can't. And he did. And he said, but I'll exchange it with you. I'll exchange it with you. I'll give you my righteousness. I will give you my perfection if you will lay down your sins upon me. It's like, what kind of deal is that? Right? Yeah. You're going to take that one, aren't you, Herman? Yeah. It's like, I've made some bad deals in my life, but that one, I'm not going to let go of that one. And so he's done this, and he's, you know, and then it's like, and so, but, and how do we know that all this is true? A dead man came back to life. Oh, come on. We've got all these prophecies. We've got all these miracles. We've got all this stuff taking place. And then a dead man comes back to life again. It happens to be the one that did the miracles and fulfills the prophecies. It's like, he is God. He is God. He is God. He is God. Our definition of God, when we say we believe in a God, it's the guy that was walking on the earth. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God, but he is God. And we believe in him, and we believe everything that he taught us about what would have to happen. And here's the thing. When we believe in him, when we give ourselves to him, when we say, Jesus, I have nothing to offer for my salvation except you and the exchange that was made, right? And we die. We die. In order to come alive again in a new and brilliant and incredible life. Alive life. And his spirit then, he raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, is at the right hand of the Father, sends down the promised spirit. He said, I promise you, when I get up there, I will send the spirit. And it happened. Oh my goodness, it happened on Pentecost. And there's the story. It came down. Boom. It filled people. It's filled us. Mm-hmm. It's filled us. So we're not working out of just intellectual acknowledgement that I think these things are true. We are working out of the experience that I have experienced God. I have a relationship with God. His spirit has been put in me. Oh, my goodness. Now, I don't know if you could put all those things together in a Gallup poll and see how many percent of Americans are in alignment with that. You know, right? I don't know, but it's going to be a smaller number. I'm just telling you, it's going to be smaller than 42%, and that surprises me, but that's the truth. And it is the truth. It is our truth. So what we then do as we form Christian community is that we take that truth, we hold on to it, we proclaim it, and we then we await. Here's what we do. We await his return, his coming to establish his kingdom, right? And as we do that, though, we're telling people about it. Have you heard the good news? You guys heard the good news? There's a king. Planet Earth has a king. And he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's gonna restore justice. He's gonna make all things wrong that right again. He's gonna wipe every tear from every face. He's gonna proclaim things. It's gonna be, oh my gosh. And here, just so you know that what we're saying is true, let me give you a little demonstration, Caleb, of what it's gonna be like, okay? Do you have anything that needs to be healed? And yeah, you do. Is it still your wrist?
No.
No? Other things?
Oh, just still my back.
Your back? So here's what we do. We say, okay, look. There's a kingdom coming, and when that kingdom comes, this back will be completely healed. But it could happen now as a demonstration, as the first fruits, right? And we could just pray. Now, all of you, please pray with me. Jesus, we just release your healing over Caleb. We pray, God, in full confidence of your return, the coming kingdom, and we demonstrate what that kingdom will be like by having that future kingdom touch us now and bring healing in Jesus' name to the glory of God, and to confirm the message that we proclaim. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Caleb could instantly say, it's gone. Or he could say, tomorrow, it's gone. Or he could say, next week. Or we may not see the result that we hope for, and so we just keep going back again and again and again without letting it diminish our enthusiasm or faith. I pray for Melissa every Sunday. And we pray again today, Lord, that you just continue to touch her body, that you bring alignment, and that you bring healing, and that you bring relief from discomfort in any way. And let the Melissa that's going to be in the kingdom to come, let us see that now as a demonstration into your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it, folks. That's what we're doing. We're trying to be Jesus. We're trying to establish a community. And more than just one sermon, right, more than one message, we actually have to sit down and start talking with each other about what does community look like and how do we accomplish that, because we're not the society that was in. We're a different society, but there are ways of translating, okay? There are ways of enabling us to start looking more and more and more like that community and more like Jesus. That's the goal. We want to look like Jesus when people encounter us. And one of the things that we must have, if we're going to look like Jesus, is sacrificial love. And that's something we need to start practicing. We need to start looking at situations that come to us that would be something we might usually back away from. Man, I don't have time for that. I just don't have the resources for that. And say, okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I will go wherever you call me to go. Stephen Snook had that experience. He woke up one morning and God told him to go find the worst off in Peoria. Go to Tent City. And he did. And some of us have gone with him. And others from other churches have partnered to do work there as well. And it's hard work. It's hard work, isn't it, Stephen? But God's in it. God's definitely in it, and he's touching lives. And he's getting people out of there, and sometimes they end up back in there. So it's not something that's easy, but we're gonna stay with it, and we're going to see what God does there. But the sacrificial love must be there, because all the other things aren't going to matter. So that leads us to this. And I hope you have your communion elements. Because that was what Jesus was talking about when he said, love one another as I have loved you. And he said, now remember what that looks like. And so the early church, Acts chapter 2, they broke bread regularly together. And so today we come together, Jesus, right now. I know that you're in the room, and I know that you're calling us. You're calling us to something that starts with just allowing ourselves to take the risky step of loving others the way you loved us. And we remember how when you gathered your disciples together, when the supper was over, you took the bread, you gave thanks, you broke the bread, and you gave it to your disciples, and you said, take and eat of this, all of you, because this is my body that will be broken for you. Take and eat of this, all of you. And then he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave the cup to his disciples and he said, take and drink from this, all of you, because this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you. Do this as often as you come together to drink of this cup and eat of this bread in remembrance of me.